Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, we're going to continue in our series looking at the Gospels, different parts of the Gospels, at the life of Jesus as we lead in. Again, two weeks ago, we started with the boy Jesus and looked at his understanding of who he was. And then last week, we looked at how John said, "There he is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So we're going to look at a quick scene today that has a lot more behind it than you think. As most of y'all know, I do travel agent and tour work on the side, and I've gotten this question a lot in the past few weeks. So, like, this is your slow season, right? And people ask me that because I'm here. I'm not gone. They know, you all know what's coming, right? I'm only missing one Sunday for all this, so don't freak out. But between, like, something Ben's got going on, I'll be in Dallas from March 15th through the 19th, Orlando the 26th through the 31st, New York the 2nd through the 5th, and LA the 7th through the 11th. So naturally, people are like, "So this is your slow season." And in some ways, it is. But here's what a lot of folks, and what I didn't understand until I got into it. The execution of those trips later on has so much work behind it happening right now. We often see the end result without understanding how we got there. I'm telling you that because that is exactly what's happening in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. We're going to see the end result of something, and you're going to be like, "Man, that's cool how that just happened." But when you dig a little bit deeper, you realize there was a whole lot going on to get to that point. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at four verses until we look at some other stuff. Four verses until we look at some other stuff, all right? We're a good, God-fearing Baptist church, so we don't gamble here. But if we did, I guarantee you the tech team has money on how much of this I'm going to make it through today, okay? Because I know them. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, says this: "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter." It's important. Make a note of that. Simon, who is called Peter. Not a nickname growing up with. Not a, "Oh yeah, that's what you've always been called." Just mentally note that. "Who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Now, I was talking to my friend Michael this morning, and he's like, "Oh yeah, I love to fish. I love to fish." In this instance, they may have loved it, but this is not describing a hobby. This is describing a way of life. This is describing how they made their money. Okay? Where are the fishermen in here? Who like to fish? Okay. Yes, I forget I'm not in Lawrenceburg sometime. There's four of you all. Okay. Yeah, some of y'all, you throw a line in. They're not throwing a line in. It's nets, right? This is a commercial fishing operation, for lack of a better term, okay? That's what they did. In verse 19, it says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" He said, "I'm going to take what you've been doing and give you a different goal. I'm going to take the skills that you have and replace them with the burden and passion and skills to do something else. No longer will you catch fish. Now you will catch men. You will be fishers of men." What's that mean? You will bring people into something else. Jesus is talking about his kingdom. You will catch people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Now, this is bold. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So what's the response? Verse 20. "Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him." When we think about this, again, when we hear fishermen, most of us equate that to a hobby, right? But let's think of the hobbyists that we know that are really, really into it. You know, the ones that they've got the boat. And I don't mean like a rowboat. I mean like the boat. And they've got the gear. And they've got the fish finder. and they've got, you know, there are some of these folks that have more than that, in that than they do their house, right? So imagine going up to one of them and just being like, hey, yeah, Jesus would like you to leave all of this and follow him. How many of them would be like, all right, let's go? How many of us, if Jesus came and like we sense this call from the Lord even right now, being like, hey, leave your job, leave the way that you make your living, leave the way that you provide for those that you love, and follow me? How many of us would immediately be like, okay, we're in? Well, that's what happens here. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. There's no delay, there's no hesitation, there's none of that. And they're just like, we are in. So they left and they followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, with their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Same thing, he called them. They're fishing. Hey, come on. And verse 22, immediately they left their boat and and their father and followed him. Let me just tell y'all, something hits different right now in my life. When I've got a college sophomore. Parents, we got to be willing to let our kids go wherever the Lord would have them go. So if it's like, hey, I think this is several months ago now, I think I get to go to Panama for spring break. Now, if you are a certain age, you think that means something that it does not mean. If you are my age and you hear Panama and spring break, you're thinking Club La Vila. I mean, y'all are holier than me. Beach Reach. No, I remember. I remember when MTV was there, and you're like Panama at spring break. That doesn't sound very holy, right? But then the good kids, they would go down to Panama City for Beach Reach and tell people about Jesus. But then that's actually not what she's talking about either. She is not talking about a city in Florida. She is talking about a country, and specifically working with people that are going into indigenous areas and doing hard work, right? I don't know what Zebedee thought, but I know it's not easy sometimes to let your kids go and be who God's calling them to be. But friends, we got to let them go. And students, hear me. Let me talk to the kids for a second. There may come a time where God's calling on your life interferes with your parents' plan. Love your parents well. Be kind to them. And tell them you got to follow the Lord. You got to follow the Lord. Immediately they left. So we see this story and we're like, oh my gosh, that's so cool. And I've actually preached through this before, so some of y'all know where this is going. But how many of you all have read this story in Scripture when you get there and you're like, I can't believe they just saw him and left? How many of y'all, that was your response, right? How many of us know that there are numerous encounters with Jesus that they've had before this moment? When Jesus called these people to follow him, it wasn't their first exposure. So if you'll bear with me, we're going to try to hustle. This is not going to break down verse by verse. We're going to try to hustle. And I want you to see how we got here. So let's go back to John chapter 1. Last week, we were there in John 1. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And in that, do we have that, Rachel? Thanks. Verse 35. This is the next day. You want to know how I know it's the next day? Because it says the next day. After John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he says, I saw the Holy Spirit as a dove come down and rest on him. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked, verse 36, at Jesus, and he walked by the side and said, he says it again, he repeats it, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, these were people that had been following John, and John was pointing them to the one who would come. John was preparing them for the one who would come. And he says it again, behold, there he is again, the Lamb of God, in verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they started following Jesus. Because that would be the natural response. Look, John was not their parent, but I want to say this for a second. Parents, I get it. Your goal in life, you want more than anything to see your kids follow Jesus. And I'm saying what you can do is what John did. Prepare them and tell him about who he is and what he will do. And pray at the right time. They will encounter them. They will encounter Jesus, excuse me, and see him and follow him. Because that's what these disciples did. They had been prepared. They had been told. And when Jesus crossed their paths, they were like, okay, I'm in. They started following him. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Oh, that's a loaded question. You ever ask somebody, what do you want? Like, not in a negative way. Not like, what do you want? Just like, what do you want? And then they give you an answer, and you were like, that was more than I was bargaining for today. I mean, we're seeking the Messiah. We're seeking the Lamb of God. So much. But their answer fascinates me. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They answer him by saying, we want to be with you. We want to be with you. Verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So these two disciples of John are now like, all right, we're going to check this Jesus guy out. We're going to see what he has going on. And they spend the day with him. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak, one of the two whose heart was prepared by John about the one who would come and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he first found his own brother and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So Andrew's one of the two, and he immediately, I love this. If you need a model for evangelism and discipleship, here you go. I say this a million times. I don't care what program you use. I don't care what you're doing is better than what I'm not doing. You know, I'm not worried about which tract or which four spiritual laws or the Romans road or five steps to peace with God, whatever that is, right? But it derives from this. Andrew encountered Jesus. He spent time with Jesus, and he went and found someone else to tell about Jesus. He went and found someone else to tell about Jesus. And he finds his brother. He said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he, we're going to do this in another story of Jesus in the next couple weeks. But he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. So many of us, we have people in our lives and we're just wondering, well, I just do not know why they are living in rebellion and want nothing to do with Jesus. You would think that they would just wake up one day and come to faith. And friends, praise God when that happens. But that's not what it looks like most of the time. Most of the time it looks like a believer bringing someone to Jesus. Notice that Andrew didn't say, I'll wait for my brother. He went to his brother. He went to his brother and said, we found him. It's the one. The one that we have been waiting for, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Which means Peter. I love that in Matthew, we have Simon, who is called Peter, immediately drop everything to go follow Jesus. And I love that in John, we find out that Simon, who is called Peter, is called Peter because of Jesus. Friends, so much of our following Jesus and being willing to be immediately obedient comes from routine small moments of following Jesus and seeing who he is. This September, it'll be 10 years. There's already conversation about how to celebrate 10 years of officially being a church, launched as a church. 10 years of God's faithfulness. And look, I'm beyond imperfect. There are so many ways I've failed and everything in my life. But I'm just going to tell you, 10 years ago, stepping out and starting a church, which, please understand, was a pretty big step for our family. We left a 200-year-old church and the pay and benefit package that came with it to start something new. And there was, I don't know that there was fear, but man, there was a, you don't know what this is going to look like. And I'm telling you, so let's see, 10 years ago, I was 34. I'd been a believer for about 21 years at that point. And trust me when I tell you that it was those 21 years of small daily steps of following Jesus that allowed me to take the big step at 34. So often we look at Scripture at the end result of these guys leaving everything and being like, can you believe that? Because we buy into this lie. And I say lie, it's not purposeful. It's just we don't do a good job of presenting Scripture sometimes. That was their first encounter. And look, there are times in Scripture where people encounter Jesus for the first time and huge things happen. But in this instance, it was smaller steps that led them there. It was small steps of seeing who Jesus was and his faithfulness. It was small steps of seeing the power of Christ. Because you may be looking at this and you may be like, okay, cool. He gave one of them a new name. And this other guy had been saying this is it, but I've yet to see the proof. So I'm not sure that I would have just dropped everything. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. Angie made fun of me last night while y'all are turning. We were downstairs watching. We were watching the UK game. I don't want to talk about it. And I've got a lot of my old seminary books. And this one's actually from college. And I saw it. I was like, oh, I haven't seen that in forever. And it was the synopsis of the four Gospels. And it's one book that's about this wide, that tall. And it's got all the stories found in the Gospels side by side. And she was like, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, I just haven't seen this. It's fun. And she's like, fun is not the word that I would have used, right? When you're grabbing a college textbook, but okay, weirdo. That's what she said. I was just enjoying it. We're reminded that God uses the four different gospel writers to give us unique perspectives into who Jesus is. John is this very spiritual picture with focus on miracles and all these other things. Matthew's very much trying to look into the Jewishness of Jesus. Mark is really concerned with the timing of Jesus and making sure that there's not that the word doesn't get out. We call it the messianic secret. He's always telling people, don't tell anybody yet, don't tell anybody yet, don't tell anybody yet. Luke, we have Luke that writes Luke and Acts. Luke's a doctor, talking about not only miracles, but then later how the church grows and talking about some of the practical outworkings. But here in Luke 5, we see this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So the fishermen had been there. They were doing their job. Now they were out. Now they were washing their nets. They were cleaning up. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. I remember when I was younger and I'd read this and I'd be like, that's bold. He just got into dude's boat. Well, now, when we look at the totality of things, we understand that there's relationship here. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. He had to get away from the crowd so the entire crowd could hear him. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net. So here we already have Simon calling Jesus master. Here we see Simon trusting Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. What do you mean it doesn't make sense? Jesus, love you. You're great. But we've been doing this all night and we got nothing to show for it. But I've started following you. So if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled, verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I'm not a fisherman, but I think that's a good day at the lake, right? I think that's a good day at the lake. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Because Peter was spending time with Jesus, he was seeing the holiness of Jesus. He was seeing the power of Jesus. He was seeing who he really was. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And verse 10, so also were James and John. These names sound familiar? Sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And here we have the same part of the story that we see in Matthew chapter 4. You will be catching men, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus didn't say, come follow me in a vacuum to these first followers. He had been revealing himself to them. He'd been revealing himself to them in small parts that they could see and understand. He was revealing his power. He was revealing his holiness. He was revealing his love. He was revealing his care. So when we get to Matthew chapter 4, which we get this much of the story, it's not that suddenly this magical, miraculous thing happened. Though, let's not take light of the fact that they gave up everything. But now we're beginning to see why they gave up everything. Because they had become convinced, not simply because John had told them, though that's where it started. They had become convinced that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He really was the one who would save them. He really was the one sent of God and by God to dwell among the people, to be Emmanuel, God with us. Simon Peter's confession, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I mean, that's got so many Old Testament backgrounds and allusions that he's picking up on, right? We see this time and time again where people confronted with the holiness of God are like, I can't. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. These men became convinced that Jesus was exactly who he promised he would be, who he said he would be, who John said he would be, that he was the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when, friends, as we begin to wrap up, when we become convinced of that, when Jesus says, follow me, what other response do we have than to drop what we're doing and say yes? Yes, Lord. Yes to what you want from me. Yes to what you have for me. Yes to where you want me to go. Yes to what you will call me to do. Yes. And in saying yes, we are saying, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. I believe that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. I believe that he is all these things. I stand before you now as a 44-year-old pastor, really trying to figure out how, and let me be real clear here, right? There's some of you that we got friends visiting that that go to churches that have 1,000 people every week. I'm trying to figure out how suddenly we got 100 people every Sunday and where that came from. And all I can do is look back and see God faithfully revealing himself in the little daily things to encourage us to continue to follow him. So when the big things come, I don't know what your big thing is. I don't know. For me, it was a big thing for us to go plant a church. That was a big deal. For some of you, it was a big thing to join because it's vastly different than what you're used to. Maybe your big thing is a change in career. Maybe your big thing is a change in where you're going to school. Maybe your big thing may not seem like a big thing to someone else, but it's a big thing to you. But whatever it is, I hope you've seen how God has been faithful in loving you and showing himself to you through his son, Jesus Christ. So that as Jesus tells us every day, follow me, that we're ready and willing to say yes. I love how we have this little interaction with Jesus and Peter and John. Where it says they spent the day with him. They spent the day with him. The idea there is it was a limited amount of time, right? And they kept spending the day with him. It was that scene here in Luke 5 and in Matthew 4 where it goes from beyond I'm checking you out to this is my life now. Some of y'all have been in the checking Jesus out phase. You're in the dipping your toes in the water, trying to figure out if this is real. And maybe today you hear Jesus saying, come, follow me. Not partially, not in some ways, but like these brothers, they literally gave up everything to be with Jesus. They were convinced that whatever they gave up, they gained more by being with Christ. And if that's you, as the team comes up, we want to invite you today. If you've never said, all right, I'm all in. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God sent to save me, that you are the one, the Lamb of God, who has, through your life, death, burial, and resurrection, my sins can be taken away. I believe and I want to follow you. If you've never said this to Jesus, then we invite you today to come and follow Jesus. To lay down your excuses, lay down your pride, lay down your plans, and say, Jesus, you're better than all that. I'm going to be standing in the back by that door. And if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, to stop just checking him out, and look, no one's saying it's bad to check. These guys, they did a little bit of, all right, I'm going to see. And they became convinced. So if today you are convinced that Jesus is all that he says he is, we'd love to tell you about what it means to follow him, to confess your sins, to be baptized as a sign of that. Maybe you've been a follower of Christ, but somewhere things got off a little bit, and you know, it's time for things to get back where they need to be. You don't need to talk to me about that, but you can. If you need someone to walk you through that, I'd love to do it, but maybe you just need to pray to God, Lord, give me a passion. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The salvation that you give me. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I tell people all the time, East Point's not perfect. But I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And if you're looking for a community of believers to connect with and live your life with, we'd love to have you, and I'd love to talk to you about that as well. Whatever you need to do, I'll be standing back there. Maybe your response is to just sing. You do that, and you do that with all your heart. Father God, move in our hearts. Thank you that Jesus is worth following. Help us all to be faithful to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. You respond.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service, Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace. And we hope you'll join us again soon.